Good evening.
Good evening.
Glad to be with you this evening. Today is a day that around the world, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. It's a holiday. And there are hundreds of millions, if not maybe even a billion people around the world today that are going to celebrate that resurrection. But the resurrection has more than one purpose to it. And I want to talk this evening about at least two of the purposes of the resurrection and how they are important to you as Christians and how they are important to those that are not Christians, those that are outside of Christ. There's a group of people that the resurrection is a blessing for. It's a blessing that Christ raised from the dead. And even though there are so many people around the world that are celebrating that today, not all of those people, in fact, the majority of those people are not receiving the blessing of the resurrection. But the resurrection is, there's another group of people that the resurrection has a purpose for, and it is a purpose of a warning. The resurrection is actually a warning to some people as well. Same event, resurrection, two different purposes or two different outcomes, if you will. Paul used this same kind of thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The thought that the same act can have one effect on one group and that very same act can have an opposite or different effect on another group. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He's talking about Christians. He says, For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, aroma of life leading to life. See, Christians have the same odor, should have the same odor of Christ, but that odor gives a different effect depending on which group you're in. The odor of Christ to God is life leading to life. The odor of Christ to those outside is death leading to death. Same odor, different results. To those that are being saved and to God, you get that aroma of life. To those who are perishing, Christians are the aroma of death. The resurrection has a similar purpose that the same event can give us two different purposes. So this evening I want to talk about the two different purposes because the resurrection has value to those in Christ and those who will choose to be in Christ, but to the rest, the resurrection is a warning. Let's look at the first purpose of the resurrection. And Bruce did such a good job this morning talking about many of these things, but there's some value to the resurrection. It's a blessing to those who are in Christ. You recall, if you were here this morning and at the Lord's Supper, Preston read from the entire first chapter of Ephesians. And that whole chapter talks about all of the blessings that those in Christ receive. But I want to talk about, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, I want to point out some other passages that are important to Christians, those that are in Christ that are blessed by that resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul describes some of that blessing for Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14, he says, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." He then again, and Bruce did a great job this morning talking about, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 right now, but he did a great job talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And Paul makes this whole argument about, for those that say that Christ wasn't raised, if he wasn't raised, then we're wasting our time. It's of no value to be here. If he wasn't raised, and he goes on to make the point, and by the way, if he wasn't raised, the apostles and those prophets that were preaching and saying that he was raised, they're the most pitiable of all. But he goes on in verse number 20 talking about the same thing, and he ends it this way. He says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." And I love that the verb there for is in the Greek is in the perfect tense. Perfect tense in the Greek language means that you had a past incident or account that took place, a past event, but the results are still felt in the present, right? Christ was risen in the past, but the results are still present even today. He says, but I do not want you to be, we're at 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. You see, the resurrection is a reminder to the Christian, to those that are in Christ, of a coming resurrection. It's a reminder that there is a coming resurrection for those that are in Christ. You see, Christ's resurrection did not, and Christ on the cross, did not ultimately eliminate all man's sins or the sins of all men. We know that there are going to be those that are lost. And so his resurrection or his death did not automatically eliminate all the sins of man. It was not the case that when Christ was raised from the dead, that all sins ever committed and ever would be committed of all people were forgiven. We can see that very clearly in some passages, but especially in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here Paul's describing the judgment scene when Christ returns, right? There are so many passages that we can look at in the Gospels and in the letters that were written by Paul and by Peter and by John and by even by Luke that are describing the judgment scene. Here's Paul's description in 2 Thessalonians. He says that when Christ come, in verse number 7, that he's going to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So on that day, on that judgment day when Christ returns, he is going to be revealed with his mighty angels. Look at verse number 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Two groups that will not receive the benefits of Christ's resurrection. Those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that know not God. That word for know. And by the way, in the New Testament, there are basically three basic words that are for know. One is a compound word. That is two Greek words that are combined to make one word. In fact, if you've been at one of my lessons before, I talked about that word. That word is epigenosis, which means true knowledge. Right? But the two basic words for knowledge that are found in Scripture are oida and gnosis. Epigenosis, again, is a combination of the word epi and the word gnosis to mean true knowledge. But gnosis and oida are the two basic words for knowledge as found in the New Testament. And gnosis could describe a knowledge, a factual knowledge. You have a factual knowledge about something. Whereas often oida describes an experiential knowledge. Let me give you an example if this helps a little bit. I used to fly helicopters for the police department in L.A. And I could go and gather all the books about flying helicopters and I would have gnosis. I would have some knowledge about flying helicopters. But it wouldn't be until I got into that aircraft and got up into the air that I would have oida, experiential knowledge. And here the word is experiential knowledge. What Paul's saying is that those who don't know God, that don't have a relationship with God, we could probably go and talk to every person. I think there was last time they did a census, there was something like 8 billion people on the planet. And they might all tell us that they know about God. They even may know about the Christian God. But do they know God? Do they have an experience with God? And this is what this group is, those that know not God. These are people that don't have any type of relationship with God. And by the way, this knowing is also in the perfect tense, meaning a past event that has that has effects or results that continue on into the future. They continually don't have a relationship with God. It continually not knowing. So you have this group that are going to be separated on the judgment day, that Jesus is going to take vengeance on, those that do not know God. The second group that he talks about are those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these are not necessarily the same group. By the way, you could have people that obeyed the gospel that don't have an experiential relationship with God. But there is a requirement that you have an obedience to the gospel in order to receive the benefits of the resurrection. And so those who do not obey the gospel, that is those who are not in Christ, do not receive the blessings of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection and the forgiveness of sins is for a certain group. And that group is those that are in Christ. Again, I love the fact that Preston read the entire chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. And if you ever get a chance to go through that chapter, look at the I-N word that's listed throughout that chapter and count how many times. In fact, if you're a person that uses different color and marks in your Bible, mark that word every time it's used and see how many times the word in is used in the book of, or in the first chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. Because there is, that Paul is talking about the benefits for those that are in Christ, those that are Christians. And so you have this entire group. And by the way, it starts in around verse number 3. It says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. By the way, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, how many are outside of Christ Jesus? None. There are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. I know there's groups of people out there that teach you can have these personal relationships, or they talk about, you know, that you can worship your God and I can worship my God. It's all the same God. We're going to the same place. No, we're not. If you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 applies to you. You're going to be separated eternally from God. Christ's resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, is for a certain group. It's those in Christ. He talks about in verse number 7, the forgiveness of sins. Then he talks about, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 1, he uses this word predestination or predestined, right? Maybe you've heard about predestination. It's a popular word in Calvinism. You know, it bothers me that I have to stand before you and give a proper description of a Bible word. But it's been hijacked by a lot of people to teach a false doctrine. Predestination in Calvinism is taught that God predetermined who was going to be saved and there's nothing you could do about it in this life. In other words, he just randomly selected, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost, and there's nothing that you can do to get out of one group and get to the other group. God did, by the way, predestination is a Bible word. God did predestination, but he didn't, or predetermine. He didn't predetermine an individual. He predetermined a group. You know what that group is? Those in Christ. Those in Christ. Those are the ones that are predetermined to be his children. And so the resurrection of Christ is only a benefit for those who are in Christ. All those people throughout the world, there are millions of people throughout the world and probably in the hundreds of thousands just in the community that we're in today, maybe even millions in the community we're in today that are not in Christ. Oh, they're celebrating the resurrection, but it's of no value to them because they're not in Christ Jesus. You ever tried to obtain something that you weren't qualified for? I used to live in Southern California. We had this great benefit at Disneyland. You could get the Southern California price, right? If you lived over there, you pay the Southern California price and you could get the tickets at a discount. Well, guess what? I can't get those tickets at that discount anymore. You know why? I'm not qualified. I'm not a Southern California resident anymore. There are those that can go out, if you go and buy a home and you've served in the military, you can get that VA loan, right? That guaranteed loan, zero down. Well, if you're not a veteran, you're not qualified for that loan. It used to be I had some friends that I'd go golfing with, and we'd go to the golf course, and they'd get the senior discount.
right? And afterwards, we'd go to lunch, and they'd get the senior discount over there at Denny's or whatever. The senior, guess what? I didn't qualify for. And still don't, by the way, just for so those of you know. I don't get the senior discount, right? I'm not qualified for. I'm getting closer, but I'm not there yet. I'm not qualified to get the senior discount. You know, it's great for those people that are, it's nice to have these things, but if you're not a resident, if you're not a veteran, if you're not a Cedar citizen, it's of no value to you. And the truth is, the resurrection is the same way. If you're not in Christ Jesus, then you're not qualified to receive the benefits of the resurrection. Amen. It's of no value to you. The resurrection that the world celebrates today are only for those who are qualified, those in Christ. So you see, the first purpose is for those that are in Christ, the resurrection is a blessing. It's a blessing. The second purpose of the resurrection, and the final one we're going to talk about this evening, is that it's a warning. The resurrection is a warning to those that are not in Christ. You see, the resurrection is an assurance of a coming judgment. God gave us the evidence and the proof that there is a coming judgment. And that evidence and proof is Christ's resurrection from the dead. In Acts chapter 17, you recall Paul's up there on Mars Hill, and he's talking to the men of Athens, Greece, and they had these idols that they had objects, or they had idols for just about every god you could think of. They even had that idol to the unknown god. And Paul basically preaches a sermon to those men on Mars Hill, and he preached to them Jesus, trying to convert them to Christ. Listen to what he says in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. He says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this, or to this, of this to all by raising him from the dead." Paul's evidence for their need to repent and their need to become a Christian is there's a coming judgment. And the proof of that coming judgment is what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence or assurance of that judgment is the resurrection of Jesus. It's a warning to that group of people. A warning and evidence and proof of that coming day of judgment. Paul points to these men who are not in Christ, these men who do not know God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8. These men who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. His point to them is the resurrection of Christ is a warning of a coming judgment. Because Christ was resurrected, they can know there is a coming judgment. Now I want to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7 through 9 for a moment. Because that day is described in that passage. Do you recall some of the adjectives or words that are used to describe that day for those who are not in Christ? First of all, it says that Jesus is going to return that day, and he's going to, number one, take vengeance. Well, even before that, it says he's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He's taking vengeance on that group of people that ultimately do not know God or have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 9 that they're going to be punished. Then he uses the term everlasting destruction in verse number 9. Separated from the presence of the Lord, verse number 9. You see, look at all of those things, and you think about the resurrection of Jesus and that coming judgment day, this is a warning to those that are not in Christ. That day is not going to be a good day for you. It'll be a good day for somebody, for those in Christ. They're going to rejoice at that day. We just sang four or five songs about what is coming in our inheritance in heaven. But that day is not going to be great for those that are not in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's a separation that's going to take place. There's eternal punishment that's going to take place. everlasting destruction. They are going to be separated from the Lord for eternity. So you see, the resurrection is a warning to those that are not in Christ. For those in Christ, the resurrection is a blessing, an assurance of the coming resurrection. Oftentimes, and I love what Bruce said this morning about the word hope, he used the word expectation. I like the words a confident expectation. That's the way we ought to look at. We see the word hope in Scripture. We ought to be thinking about a confident expectation. It's not about I went into the grocery store, bought a lottery ticket. I hope I win. That's not the hope that's described in Scripture. And by the way, he guaranteed it. He gave us the resurrection so we know it'll happen. And he gave us a seal to let us know that while we're in this life, it will be there as a guarantee until we get into the next, the Holy Spirit. We receive that Holy Spirit, that seal at our baptism when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those in Christ. Let me just say, I want to split for a moment, because years ago I had somebody ask me a question about, well, how do you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you obey the gospel? You just follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the gospels, right? How do you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I want you to look at something really quickly. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, Bruce read this morning, but I hope maybe I can point something out to you that will be beneficial in this discussion about how we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul starts off there saying, "Moreover, then, brethren, I declare to you what? The gospel." Okay, so he declared the gospel. Look what he says in verse number 3. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures." How do you obey the gospel? Paul defines the gospel here as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you obey the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ? We are buried with... Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. We are buried with him in baptism, just as he was buried. The old man of sin dies. We're raised again a new creature. We are emulating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when we obey the gospel in the act of baptism, where we receive that guarantee, the Holy Spirit. The same resurrection that's a blessing for those in Christ is a warning for those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus. You see, the resurrection is celebrated by so many around the world, and yet for many of them, it's not a blessing. It actually should be a warning to them. Why? Because they're not qualified. They're not qualified to receive it. The resurrection is a blessing to those who are in Christ and a warning to those who are not. You want the resurrection to have meaning to you? Then obey the gospel. Obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you receive the benefit of Christ's death. This belief somehow that all I have to do is to invite Jesus into my heart. By the way, you know, I asked this question to somebody who believed in the sinner's prayer and invite Jesus into our heart. And I said, let's go to the passage that discuss invite Jesus into your heart. I mean, didn't God provide the Bible for us on so that we might know how to be rejoined to him? And yet he didn't say anywhere about that's how you get rejoined. Well, we could turn to the verse that talks about the sinner's prayer. By the way, you're not going to find that in the Bible either. It doesn't exist. What he did talk about was Romans chapter 6 and other passages, but Romans chapter 6 that I referenced earlier, verses 3 through 6, and listen to the words that he uses there. Paul here is talking to the Christians in Rome. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" If you were not baptized into Christ, guess what? You were not baptized into his death. Then it says, That do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Listen to this verse, number 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I love to, when I talk about this verse, I love to point out in verse number 5, it says, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What if we haven't been? Then we won't be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so the resurrection is of no value to us. It's a warning. So this evening, if you haven't yet been obedient to the gospel of Christ, if you haven't been baptized and baptized into his death, into his burial and resurrection, and received that seal, that Holy Spirit of promise, then you fall into the category of those who know not God or have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you remember the adjectives that were used in that scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, with eternal punishment and eternal separation from Jesus and from the Father. So if you haven't taken those steps this evening, now's the time to do it. Be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Maybe you've been obedient, but you haven't been knowing God like you should. Maybe you knew him in the past, but it hasn't continued on into the future. Remember that present tense word that's used there for knowing, perfect tense word that's used there for knowing. Maybe it hasn't continued on. You have a different formula for a Christian who's fallen away. We find it in 1 John. It tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sins. So maybe you need to repent of a sin and get back to a experiential relationship with God, or an experiential knowledge, oida. Whatever your need is this evening, if you have a need to respond or just need the prayers of the church, I encourage you now to respond as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.